scripture readings this morning. The first one is in 1 Kings 17, chapter 17 of 1 Kings, verses 8 to 24, before we turn over to the preaching text in Acts 9. 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 8 to the end of the chapter. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And so she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her, and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And now it happened, after these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." And so he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, my God, Lord, my God, you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son." And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Let's turn over to the preaching text in Acts 9. If you would, Acts 9, and we'll read from the last chunk, last part of the chapter, Acts 9, 32 down to 43. So Acts 9, starting in verse 32 to the end there. "And now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed.' And then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." Thanks be to God for his powerful and holy word to us, his people, in Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning. Glad you're with us as we continue this series in Acts. Acts of the Risen Lord is the story of Jesus. We've seen the Risen Lord continuing as He worked the work He started on the earth. We see in the Gospels through His church, now working through His church in Acts, empowered by the Spirit. And Acts 1:8 has told us, right, what that work is. The work the church is called to do today as well. The mission. Acts 1:8 said that you'll be my witnesses, Jesus said, to who I am in Christ, to Jesus in all the world. And we're looking at this series up through August in the morning and the afternoon. In the morning today, we look in verses 22 to 43 there of chapter 9, the gospel and service. And then Acts 10 this afternoon, the gospel and true love growing together in the church and fellowship in the church. As we look at that vision Peter has before he meets Cornelius of the food on the blanket. So we see in Acts 1-6, right, the focus there has been on the mission of the gospel going primarily to the Jews, starting in Jerusalem, and God wanted it to spread out. God had intended always that the good news of Jesus Christ would go to all the world as we know it is today. But this was a process then, of course, wasn't it, for the Jews then, the Jewish Christians, to come to that realization. And Acts 6, right, remember, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, brought us to the first diaconate, right, the mercy ministry, probably the first deacons, two of which were key in that mission of the gospel spreading out further. We saw Stephen, right, who was preaching about this and martyred, and Philip, who was a key evangelist as the gospel was spreading. And with Stephen's death, we saw the persecution for preaching Christ getting even worse on the believers, right? The pressure getting worse. But the Lord used that, remember, to plant Christians all over the areas outside of Jerusalem, starting with Samaria. And Philip had preached to the Samaritans, remember, these hated people. Peter and John came to see if it was true and that they had come to Christ. And the apostles, like Peter, we're going to look at today, saw these Samaritans who were once hated coming to Jesus Christ. And then on their way back to Jerusalem, they were preaching in all those Samaritan towns along the way. Now, Acts 9 to 10, if you understand the context, the focus overall in Acts at 9 to 10, it's still on Peter, right? The Apostle Peter, even though we had Saul's conversions there as last week, as we'll see more of Peter today. It's not until Acts 13, you see, that the focus will really switch the rest of the way on to the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys and all the way to when he's in a Roman prison preaching at the end in chapter 28 at the Apostle to the Gentiles. That's Paul. Now last Sunday we saw the conversion of Saul, didn't we? We saw the conversion of Saul to Paul, this Pharisee who was approving the arrest of Christians, approving Stephen's death, and he was on his way, we saw in chapter 9 earlier, to hunt down even more Christians and take them to jail. But Christ had other plans. Christ met Saul, you know the story, probably a lot of you, on the road to Damascus, and in the first part of Acts 9, and he changed him, transformed him, began the process of changing him and saving him. And we saw the power last Sunday of the gospel to save anyone, and his grace at work in his church. Now this last part we read today of Acts 9, 32 to 43, it goes back to the Apostle Peter, because again, this whole context in 9 to 12 is still focused on Peter transitioning to Paul. And we see here Jesus using Peter to work these two miracles, one with a woman and one with a man. Stott said there are three key events here in these chapters, 9 to 12, moving the focus for the gospel going to the whole world. The conversion of Saul to Paul, of course, his salvation is key as the apostle to the Gentiles. The conversion of Cornelius, we're going to look at this afternoon in the afternoon worship. And then in a sense, the conversion or the growth, the transformation of Peter and the Jewish Christians to see the need for the gospel to go to the whole world. So Paul is saved, but he's put on hold in a way till chapter 11, especially chapter 13, where in 11 he will be mentioned with Barnabas and the ministry in Antioch, but really the mission, missionary journey is not starting until Acts 13. And then the focus is on Paul, really, and of course Christ, to the end of the book of Acts. So Paul was converted and given the mission to take the gospel further to the Gentiles, right? But first, Christ prepared Peter to open up that door, as the prejudices that were there with these Jewish Christians and what they thought about things had to be broken down more and more, had to be changed. Jesus had to take Peter through this process. This afternoon, we're going to see the vision Peter had of the food on the blanket and what God calls pure in Christ, right? Man cannot call impure. We'll look at that this afternoon. And the salvation of the first, really technically Gentile Christian, Cornelius, the Roman soldier. We'll look at the power of the gospel in growing us together in true acceptance in Christ and love and fellowship as the church grows in depth, but also mission. So this morning, though, in these verses, we see Peter going around to all these various churches that are spread out beyond Jerusalem as God is working in him. Jesus is changing him to see, open his eyes to the gospel going to the whole world. And these are probably churches out in these areas that might have been started, at least some of them, when the persecution pushed the Christians out. And more than likely, like Philip, we saw as an evangelist a few weeks ago, was used in this. He was involved in it as churches moving out northwest from here, like the one here in Lydda, right? A coastal town about 20 miles from Joppa. And Joppa had a church as well, known as Jaffa also, modern day Tel Aviv in that area. These Christians made up of Jews and Gentiles, these churches were getting started. And this is where God will move Peter to be. Joppa, we see this afternoon, that he can then go to Caesarea and preach the gospel to Cornelius. And there's a lot of Gentiles that will come to Christ there, and that the Spirit is given to them. You can listen to the sermon I did on part of that at Good Friday online. So we'll look at the rest of it this afternoon. But more than likely, Philip is a deacon, right? Who also was equipped as a deacon in mercy ministry, full of Spirit. He had gone out, a lot of people think, and he might have equipped people in these churches to do mercy ministry. Like this woman we see today, Tabitha, or also Dorcas, who was doing acts of kindness, and they're grieving over her. So we have the power of the gospel and mission, yes. That is the main focus, right? That is the heart of what Acts is all about. Yes, just before this, we see the conversion of Paul. The message can save anyone, right? That's our mission, to proclaim Christ ultimately. But the text we see today, tucked right in here in the last part of 9, right after Saul's conversion, reminds us of the importance of practical, caring service in the church. Yes, there is our mission to proclaim Christ, but the text reminds us today there's that mission that's essential, but in that mission, a church has to have individuals who are growing to care for one another in real ways, practical ways, in powerful ways, so that the church is growing, and that's impacts evangelism. That impacts our witness to a lost world. We cannot overlook the power of the gospel working in our lives as we serve, and we serve the saints, and we love and we care in the church community. And that's the word that's used here by Luke a few times, not used very often in Acts, the word saints, not an individual so much, but a group of Christians, a local church set apart by God. That's our identity in a world of struggle, a world of pressure, a world of change. So the focus in 32 to 43, I think, is in the work of the gospel in the church family, in us, as we grow together, as we love one another, and show that and serve and share and care with one another. That surely affects our work in mission, doesn't it, outside of the church? As we're growing together, we grow in evangelism. So last Sunday, after Saul's conversion and training, if you remember last week, he was feeling the heat from the Jews in Jerusalem. He's there in Jerusalem. He's being talked to Peter, talked to James, and he's feeling that pressure. And so in that, they want to kill him, and so they decide to send him to Caesarea, where he'll then go back home to Tarshish. His home, that's where Paul was from, Tarshish. So verse 31, though, if you look up above where we read there, we saw last week the Lord is blessing the church with deep peace in Christ in this time, even in trying times. And they're being strengthened in Christ. They're being comforted by the Holy Spirit. They're walking together in the fear of the Lord. And I want you to see, as we look at the text today, it's out of those times of peace and strength in the Spirit in Jerusalem that then Peter, who now is the focus, he's seen the work God's done in Samaria out a little bit lower below this, right? He's seen Christ working there. He's met with Saul. He's heard about Saul's conversion. He's heard about how Saul's to be the apostle to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. And God is working. Jesus is working on Peter. And he goes out. In this context, Peter is going out, not staying in Jerusalem like back in Acts 8, where the apostles stayed there. He's going out now in itinerant ministry, going here and there from town to town to these other churches outside of Jerusalem to build them up. And like I said before, the apostles primarily, when the persecution came, Acts 8, they had stayed back in Jerusalem. But now Peter is going out in love and service, being used to help and heal and minister to these needy Christians who need to grow weak in their faith, perhaps, needing to know who Christ is more and more. And it's in a time of joy and peace that Peter doesn't sit back, but the Lord uses him to go and build up the believers wherever he can in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to also see in this Tabitha, this or Dorcas also, a model of serving that ought to be true in the church today, right? And we're going to learn from her. The Christian gospel, folks, is practical, hands-on, involving a caring group of Christians who love and serve one another. It is meant to transform us, the gospel, not only in the great commission we obey, but also in the gracious care Christ empowers us to show to the saints and in the church. And we can't jump over these verses here. They're for a reason. We learn in this text, God never forgets our service. Hebrews 6:10. Our labor of love. The smallest acts, like a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, are never forgotten, but impactful. And we remember this. This text, I think we learn about service and the power of Christ in the gospel. As we prepare to come to the table, we reflect on the cross, don't we? And the reality that Christians are, all types of Christians, are united in Christ's ultimate act of love and service. So what do we learn here about the power of Christ to change us and use us to change others? How we grow through acts of practical kindness and service and encouragement, and as we give and serve in the body of Christ. Galatians 6 says, as I read earlier, don't grow weary in doing good, especially giving and serving in the household of God. So number one thing that we see here in verse 32, take the initiative. Verse 32 deals with our flexibility in service. Not whether that you can flex, you know, and exercise well, right? But flexibility and sensitivity to the Spirit to take the initiative, the first step to growth in gospel service together in the fellowship of believers that we can see in verse 32 is that there are Christians, as we see in Peter's model here, who take the initiative. Here in the model of Peter, we see the importance of listening to the Spirit's leading. If you look at this text, not only in witnessing, yes, in mission, but he's going out to encourage, isn't he, these Christians in these different areas that have come to Christ. And many of them had Gentile Christians in them. He's going out in all these places, in the different places, literally from here to there, as he's going out in itinerant ministry to help the saints grow in ministry. And again, we see the risen Lord continuing his work through the church, the theme of the book, isn't it, in the series. And this time, the focus, though, as I said, is on the love and encouragement that is given together in the body of believers. And we see it in Peter first here, the apostle. Someone said we can imagine him teaching, encouraging these Christians, going out, correcting them, using his gifts, counseling these Christians, these leaders in these different churches, these local groups of saints out in these different areas. Boy said it's not just an isolated individual here and there that Peter visits, but actual groups of believers. These are ones who knew one another, prayed for one another, were concerned about one another, needed help, and they were growing together, but they needed the encouragement of Peter. And also, remember in this, while other physical miracles in Acts most of the time seem to be aimed at non-believers and them coming to know Jesus Christ, and you could see that in this story too, but these verses seem to be focused, especially with Dorcas, and I think Aeneas as well, on the healing that Christ brought, when he brought that, to point believers to the heart of the gospel. To deal with Christians' real needs here. through these miracles. And of course, I hope you know, as we've said before in this series a few times, all the miracles that Jesus worked in His ministry and then through the apostles and the early church, when God brings these healings and everything, they are meant to point to the ultimate miracle and hope of salvation that Jesus Christ brings and what we have to look forward to one day in the end in heaven. The forgiveness of sin we have now, the hope that's to come one day when all disease and all sickness will be wiped away. But the point here in these verses, this first verse, is Peter is being taken through a process, again, of growth. His mind to be changed. That the gospel's not just to go out to Jews who come to Christ, or Jews all over the world at this time, but all types of people. Ones that they had looked down on, the Gentiles, who the Jews, some of them called dogs, right? They looked down on them. And they had to change. And so he's being taken through a process. Before the apostles, remember in chapter 8, they stayed in Jerusalem. But now Peter is venturing out further to preach to all these different types of Christians. Some of them Gentiles. He's growing, right? To equip them, to minister to them, to help these Christians in the various towns outside of Jerusalem. And this had started in Samaria, going back in chapter 8. When they went there, right? And then they preached the gospel. There were Gentiles and Jews in Samaria and Christians who came to Christ there. And so Jesus is leading Peter to see what this gospel means in the reality of all types of lives. As Peter has seen Samaritans trusting Christ already, and now he's going out to work in these different churches, different ones, and build them up. As Peter steps out in this way, we see too, Christ will use that to get him to Lydda here, not very far from Joppa, where he goes, right? And he'll help a man named Aeneas, right, to heal him. He's paralyzed. But then he'll go, this will get him ready to go to Joppa, where Tabitha, this servant who's been lost and people are grieving, he'll be used to lift her up, actually, from death. And Jesus will do that miracle through him. In Joppa, Peter will fellowship too, we'll see at the end of the story, with Gentile Christians. As Simon the Tanner's house, we'll talk about that in a little while, which will be key, as we see this afternoon, to him connecting with other Gentiles. Cornelius's friends who come, we'll see this afternoon in chapter 10, to get Peter. And then he has him stay at Simon's house, Simon the Tanner's house. And he's fellowshipping now with these Gentile Christians. So the church is growing, verse 31, at peace, knowing the Spirit's work, and in all of that, Peter doesn't sit back, but he seems to see it as the opportunity to give. We see the application. Times of peace and strength aren't times to sit back in this world, are they? But to serve, to give, to help those believers that need it. As Peter goes in service, he is growing in Christ. Growing to grasp more of all the gospel means for the salvation of all who will believe, the Jews first and then the Gentiles. And in principle, don't we learn one here? Aren't we the same? We can know and we do know and believe gospel truths. We may even teach them. A preacher may teach them. You may teach them and share them. But it is often only when we get into the grid of life, the lab of life, and we reach out in relationships and we serve and we love others maybe that are different than us and we say, Lord, here I am, that we'll really grow to know more of what the truth of the gospel means and God's love in Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to miss, this is what's happening here, I believe, with Peter. He's going to build them up, but Christ is building Peter up. And we can't miss that. We need nourishment in the gospel truth, yes, but we need application, don't we? We need exercise to grow. It's in application, often in relationships and going out to care with people, to branch out, to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Lord, who needs your love through me in the church and around me in other churches? Your kindness through me. That we'll truly grow to know the power of the gospel in Christ, what it's all about. Philemon, there's a verse that says, it's in the sharing of your faith and fellowship with Christians, it says there, in the giving to other believers that you really grow to know the depth of the love, more of the depth of the love that we've been given in Jesus Christ. So the picture we have in verse 32, again, is Peter going out from Jerusalem, branching out to build up into other Christians' lives, going here and there, literally, to all the parts of the country, It's kind of like a country mission, right, in a way. Not the only application here, but they are going to, like, you know, smaller churches, going out to these churches that need help. What PIM does, or really used to do more of, it seems like, to go in these small areas to build into people's lives, what Presbyterian Inland Mission did, to assess the needs, to share Christ with them. And it says, Peter is going to these different cities that he comes. God brings him to the saints at Lydda. It was stepping out practically that God brought Peter to where he needed to be spiritually. Don't forget that, how we grow. Going in service practically is what God used to grow him and to impact these people, to put Peter where he was meant to be. And for Peter, it was teaching, it was using his gifting. I would think clarifying as an apostle the gospel, equipping people in it, answering questions, helping them to deepen in Christ. And we all do that to a level, don't we? But for each of us, it may be a little different. It always involves the gospel, but our gifting, like we'll see with Tabitha and Dorcas, it might be more of a hands-on thing. It might be more of practically serving, but it points people to Jesus. 1 Peter 4, Peter would later say, 1 Peter 4, whatever your gift is, use it. Initiate it. Employ it. Whether a speaking gift, he says, or a serving gift, that in all things God and Christ might be glorified. So Peter is going around to all these saints, and it doesn't mean, every single Christian or every single person in those communities got saved, but all the saints here, and the saints here, it's a word not used very often in Acts. Usually the word Luke uses is disciples or the way, but it's not again about an individual as much, but a group of Christians that are set apart in Jesus Christ. He's going to build them up. And that's what we do in service, don't we? We aim to build another Christian up, but ultimately to build up the church family as we use our gifts. Here's some things we look at it before we go to the next point. Growth continues in servants who step out and serve. Peter's going to help others, but God's working on him. Number two, growth flows out of our identity already in the gospel, as the church. Peter goes around serving the saints. That word's used three times in this text. These set apart Christians that no matter if they're Jew or Gentile, in Christ they're saints. They're the church. It's not a question, as one man said, of whether Christians are meant to be holy. We are holy. If you're in Christ, you are set apart. That's your identity. And what they needed, what we and others need to grow, is to know what is already true in Christ more and more. To be equipped. They were saints, God's holy ones. They needed to know what that meant and live out of that reality. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul said to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together with all those every place who call on the name of the Lord. So we're meant to see ourselves not what we were before, but set apart to live not for ourselves, but for the glory of God through what Jesus Christ has done. And some of them, again, as one man said, you know, these Jewish Christians seem to think, well, the gospel is going to go out all over the world, mainly to Jews. And nothing had really, the church was still for 5 or 6 years primarily Jewish. But Peter's growing to see this is different. Number three thing at this point here, growth is expedited by giving saints who go to other Christians. Are you going, not just to the lost world, but to serve other Christians? Like we see in the example of Peter. Some needed encouragement, some instruction. And someone said a well-timed visit to encourage another Christian can be a turning point in someone's life. Don't overlook those practical things. Number two thing we see here is target the real problem and the real solution, 33 to 35, and the focus on the gospel. The second step to growth in service that we see here in 33 to 35 of chapter 9 is the focus that needs to be on the true gospel. And we see this with Peter. Peter, he models taking the initiative to serve, but here we see the focus needs to be always on the gospel as we do practical service, focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Peter, as we see here, he's going from town to town, right? He's from church to church. He's encouraging these other Christians, building them up. Like Paul said in Romans 1, he wanted to come to Rome, to the Christians, to use his gift to encourage them. So in this movement, though, Peter ends up again in Lydda. The first town here he goes to in the northwest from Jerusalem, a fairly large commercial area here, a center of commercial and business. It's in the intersection between Joppa and Jerusalem. And here in the process of Peter using his gifts, going to serve these Christians, the Lord leads him to this man, Aeneas. We don't know much about Aeneas. We don't know for sure he was a Christian, though the context to me seems to say Aeneas was a believer, because Dorcas is a Christian, obviously, the other person here. And the focus in these verses seems to be the saints, the Christians. Aeneas might have been paralyzed since he was 8. Some scholars say that, but I think it's probably he was paralyzed and unable to do anything for 8 years. What's interesting that I want you to see here, again, the miracles are being done, it seems, in this text for Christians to encourage the whole church family, to point them to the power of the grace of God in Christ, to deepen their faith in Christ. And what's interesting I want you to see here, too, is the balance, the way these two are lined up, one man and one woman, the balance in the miracles they're performed, and the increasing power, it seems like. They're both powerful, but of what's accomplished. Did you see? First, there's a man who's not been able to serve at all for 8 years. Second, there's a woman who's serving so faithfully, right? Who comes back from death. Aeneas has been bedridden, unable to do anything, but Jesus uses Peter to lift him up, for at least from this world, right? From death, to do things now, to serve and to work in a powerful way in his life. Dorcas was diligently serving, but then she dies. But Jesus will use Peter to restore her, to bring her from death. Imagine the service she would do even after she was raised from the dead. So one man, one woman, both of these in these Gentile towns, Peter is growing, the gospel is changing lives, both of them are healed by Jesus Christ. The focus is on the power of the gospel, as this is what always Peter emphasizes in Acts. Remember going back to Acts 3 when he healed that man and they were focused on their piety. And Peter said, don't focus on me. Jesus alone did that. This man is healed in the name of Jesus. It's not by my piety and my godliness this happened. And so we see here, don't we, the similarities in these physical miracles with the miracles that Jesus Christ did. Did you notice that as you read? Well, because of course Jesus, why? He's working through his church still, isn't he? He's working through his people. He's working through apostles in this church age when the church is born to show that the power of the kingdom has come. Jesus in Mark 2 healed a paralytic, just similar in this, right? When the friends let him down through the roof, right on the mat, and Jesus said, get up, take your mat, you're forgiven. Peter is clear though, isn't he? Sensing, it seems, as he knows Jesus alone did this, that Christ has already healed this man. And he tells him, Jesus Christ heals you. And then he says, arise, make your bed. Swindoll says, kind of joking about it, but he says, this is really power. Some of us for years have been saying to our teenagers with no result, arise and make your bed. But the point was, through the power of Christ, by grace alone, Aeneas is healed of this. He's been unable to change his life. He's forgiven in Christ, and now he can live differently. He's been unable to serve, unable to help himself, dependent on other people, unable to straighten his mat. But now in the power of the gospel, he's changed. He could do that. Peter literally says here, get up and take care of your mat. I think it's symbolic of what his life is meant to be now in Christ, that he couldn't serve before, but now he can. By the power of the gospel, by grace through faith, he was immediately changed. No longer an invalid, no longer dependent on his friends and family. Get up and take care of your mat. Aeneas could no longer have need to sit back on his mat, to leave it where it was, but he could serve Christ. Get up and take care of your mat. This seems to be contrast in a way too, doesn't it? Or compared with Peter. Peter's going out. He's serving. He's not sitting back in Jerusalem. But Peter is an apostle, right? It's what he's meant to do. Aeneas, this man, we hear nothing else about him except here. Except Jesus loved him. And enough through Peter to heal him and to change his life that he could serve the Lord, that he could get up and take care of his mat. And it's the power of the gospel in Christ where he is not only healed physically, but knows spiritually he's forgiven and he can serve the Lord. And that's the lesson I think we can see. We must always, always keep our focus when we serve the Lord practically in loving others on the power that's in Christ alone. For a person to be saved and set free to serve. It's the power of the gospel alone that saves. And it's then the power of the gospel that alone empowers us to serve. And as Jesus works through us and uses us so that others are set free in Christ to serve. Ephesians 2 says, by grace through faith you've been saved and not of yourself. Right? It's the gift of God, even the faith we have. But then what does it say later in Ephesians 2? It says you've been saved, preordained, set apart in Christ to do good works. James 2 says faith without works is dead. Why? Because those alive in Christ can do good works as we look to Him and the power of Christ in the gospel. See, the physical miracles are pointing to the spiritual miracle of forgiveness, being set free from sin to serve the living God. That by grace we're then able to serve Him, live for Him. Peter will later say, don't use your freedom as a cover for sin, but to serve God in righteousness. It reminds us too, as we serve, it's God working through us, isn't it? He set us free. That's the only way we're able to do any good. It's through the power of Christ. So the gospel in Christ is changing us. And we do it. One of the things that motivates us in serving is so people through our service will come to know the Savior who will set them free to change their lives that they can serve the Lord. So that His grace will be seen through us when we serve. So that people will be able to say Psalm 103, what it says, that the Lord redeems our lives. Gives our lives purpose. What gives us purpose to serve? One of the key things is Christ is the one we serve out of joy and love, and He's the one empowering our service, and He uses us that others will be set free to serve. This is one of the great joys I hope you know as a Christian, to serve the Lord, for others to come to know Him. When we see the power of sin more clearly, and this paralyzed man, I think, pictures this. The entrapment sin brings. And then in that, against it, the power of Jesus to save a person, forgive them, assure them, and change their lives in what we can take for granted in little ways that they can live differently and give up their lives and take up their mats. That motivates us. That's where it's at. That's at the heart of it, I think. Thomas said the paralysis was a physical one lasting 8 years, but the healing was immediate. But it is pointing, isn't it, to the miracle of the gospel, the miracle of reversal of the curse of sin that one day will be fulfilled fully in Christ. So we live and we serve in the power of Christ, living in the hope of all that is to come. And that gives us joy, doesn't it, as we serve the Lord today? Remember, Jesus in Mark had said to the paralytic on his mat, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven? Arise, pick up your bed and walk. Jesus did both. And the one pointed to the greatest thing, the forgiveness. The power to overcome sin. And all of that will mean. Peter knew here, didn't he, that he couldn't make these claims himself. But he's looking to Christ. He's pointing to the one who alone does heal. Who does forgive. The point is, Jesus' power sets us free from sin that we might trust Him in hope, knowing all that is to come, that we can serve our living Savior with joy in the meantime. As one man said, it's a sign that the miracle was like a sign that Jesus can lift up drooping hands, Hebrews 12, and strengthen weak knees and make paths for our feet in this world that are straight. So Peter has gone from Jerusalem, I believe, to these churches for this purpose, that the gospel will build up people to serve Christ, to be set free in the assurance there is in the gospel alone. And that's what's happening. As all, not literally every single person there, but many of them in Lydia and these main areas of Sharon that went about 50 or 60 Ks up the coast, they were turning to Christ as they see this man's life changed. He had lived what felt like a meaningless life at times, but he was healed. Not just physically, but able to serve, to take care of his map, then to be able to serve and care for others. So people are turning to the Lord. Oh, how I need this Savior. And it's working in evangelism too. People are coming to Christ. This ripple effect's happening. Number three thing here, and that's tailor your talents in service. We see in verses 36 to 39 the fine-tuned focus as we serve. We each have different talents, different gifts. The third step to grow in service in gospel fellowship and serving one another in the church to build the church up is there in fine-tuning our service, verse 36. And the first two steps, remember, they focus mainly on the model of Peter. God worked through him. Jesus was using him. We know he's an apostle, but he uses all of us. But this third step, you see, is focused on this lady doing acts of kindness, Tabitha or Dorcas, this woman Jesus brings back from death. Now, we must clarify that, as with other accounts of people resuscitated or resurrected from death in this way, it was a powerful thing. But they were going to die again in this life, just like Lazarus, right? Or like Eutychus, the one God uses Paul to raise from the dead in Acts 20. Those are the two key examples in Acts. But they would die again. Only Christ is risen to die, never die again. We have assurance and hope in our Savior alone, in victory over sin and the grave. And these miracles, of course, are pointing to Him when God uses Peter to raise up Tabitha. They're pointing to the one who alone has power over the grave. And we can see again, don't we, the similarities to Jesus raising people from death in the Gospels? When Lazarus died in John 11, Jesus was far off and they said, come quickly. And it's a similar kind of thing with Peter here. When Jesus brought Jairus' daughter from death, he also goes into an upper room, doesn't he? Where her body lay. They're hoping she can come, you know, he can do something. Just like we see God using Peter here. He tells him to leave the room. But the difference I hope you'll see, of course, is Peter is not Jesus. Jesus is using Peter, even though he's an apostle. And Peter's not been used. He's been used to heal, but not raise somebody from death. He knows this is all of Christ's power. It's why he gets on his knees to ask for Jesus and God to empower him. But what do we learn here about serving the Lord from Tabitha, especially in the power of the gospel? Just as with Elijah, remember we read that text? God would used him in the powerful way in a miracle to show the kindness of God. He did that ultimately in Jesus, didn't he? Now he's working through Peter in this miracle to show the kindness of grace of God to heal Tabitha, to raise her up. This is what we learn, I think, from this woman too. She's being used in what can seem like small ways, but powerful ways to point people to Christ as she serves in the church. Tabitha was the Christian woman's name in Hebrew, Tabitha. The Greek name was Dorcas. Same person. Both names are translated gazelle, essentially. That was what her name meant. How fitting. The idea of being like a gazelle. Grace-filled, Tabitha was. Grace-guided as a woman of God. And that's what Tabitha's faith was like. She seemed to carry out a ministry of mercy like the deacons, Acts 6. Right? They were full of the Spirit. Those men chosen, Acts 6, to be deacons. She's full of the Spirit, but she's full of good works, isn't she? Charitable deeds of kindness. And you have to think, I've read this, I think it could be true. It's very possible, as I said earlier, Philip, a deacon, who had evangelized in these areas, might have been used to equip some of these ladies, like Dorcas, to minister in this way. We don't know for sure. But Peter is serving Christ in Lydda. About that time, this faithful servant dies. And the church is grieving, as we see when Peter gets there, up into the upper room. It seems they're sensing God could heal her. We don't know for sure, but they haven't prepared her, it seems, for burial yet. They're still looking in faith that Christ could do something, that Peter could do something. And so they send for him. But once they get Peter to come, and he comes into the upper room where she's laid, it's obvious, isn't it? The impact Christ has had in this woman's life, in her consistent acts of mercy, practically, in kindness and goodness. The Greek can be taken to mean here, actually, that these widows, when Peter walks in and they're grieving at Peter about it, they're wearing those items that Tabitha has sewn for them as they mourn and pour out tears. They're never forgetting her labor of love done in Jesus Christ. Christ is going to bring her back to life and, like I said, restore her. What an impact she would have as she continued to serve. We don't know what happened there. But what lessons do we learn about the power of the gospel in serving? Well, number one, every niche matters as we serve Christ. Peter's used in this, yes. They call on him to pray. He's an apostle, right? But Tabitha's ministry of mercy is also presented as crucial in the life of that community, in Joppa, the Joppan church in Christ. Someone said her presence in the church was a continual reminder to them of the grace and power of Christ. Number two thing, notable service, and isn't this true, especially service like this, can get so overlooked until it's too late, taken for granted. Not only in how we serve this way, but others serve and our thankfulness to those that serve. When people serve in these ways in the church community, notable service can be overlooked. See, Dorcas, we know, is not an upfront person or a leader or a teacher or preacher, but through humble, hands-on ministry, what God did through her had an impact in that church community, building people up in Christ that is far greater than the hats or the dresses or whatever they had that she had made for them. Peter sees the deceased Tabitha there. They're grieving in that situation, showing what she's made for them while she was still with them. That's key. Thomas said, she didn't sit around complaining, by the way. I didn't get anything in the service today. No, she was too busy putting something into the church. Not thinking, well, I don't have that gift or that ability. But using the ability she had, living for others, saying, what can I do to serve them, to love them? And man, it made an impact on their lives. She wasn't like the First Thessalonian ladies who were the busybodies Paul will talk about later. Right? What she did was an example of what the church ought to be. A community of caring Christians. Someone said her busy hands carried out the plans of her loving heart. So there's a joy, isn't there? If you're a Christian long enough, you know, we get away from it, but there's a joy in service in Jesus. It can seem insignificant at times when we prepare and we pray and we listen and we love and we use our talents that we can feel like are small things and we do little things of what it is to build up the body of Christ, but there's a joy that we can overlook. It can seem insignificant, but we need to remember Christ works through us in everybody in different ways. And folks, we only have now to use those gifts in this life, to serve. There's a joy in it. But the spiritual significance that's done, we sometimes miss, is so much greater than we realize until it's too late or we've overlooked it. And we can overlook what God can do through us. We can easily take for granted how God works through other Christians. And we're not thankful to them. We're not helpful to them. We don't reach out to build into their lives. And we overlook the power of this. Sometimes people who serve this way, they might not be recognized. I've seen this to be true until the funeral time comes. And then people see it. They remember the impact of what Christ has done at that memorial service. Whatever gifts you have, whether it be teaching, leading, or serving behind the scenes in a hands-on way, like our ladies making Operation Christmas Child items every year, whatever the thing is, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus out of His love to point to the gospel and serve His people. No, it's never forgotten. And God will use it to meet real needs and to build into the body of Christ in the gospel, as care is shown to those that can be overlooked, those that are in need. And many times it's those that are the closest around us. We can take those people for granted, but those people can be impacted in the greatest way. See, the church is to be growing out in evangelism, yes, in mission. But at the same time, in local churches, the church is to grow smaller in a sense, growing with numbers, but tighter in love and fellowship in the communities Jesus puts us in. And how does that happen as the church grows? Through the glue God gives through the Tabithas of today. We're all meant to be like Tabitha in a way, aren't we? To serve in whatever gifts God's given us. It can be the people that are closest to us too that we can take for granted. We can be the shortest with, the least gracious with, and kind to? It seems these might have been widows that were like Tabitha, who may have been a widow. They were near to her, they related to her, and she was dear to them because of what Christ was doing, and she's a model. The gospel, folks, is like perfume. You take the stopper out of a bottle of perfume, and the odor will spread. You cannot stop the beauty of that scent. And this is what this gospel of a gracious God who sent His Son in love to do happens. It has to change us. It has to spread out. And we see it happening. You know, you think about it as we move on here in a moment. There weren't hospitals until the church came in history. Orphanages came out of Christians. The gospel is practical. It changes us in how we look at the world and how we look at those who need the Savior and have needs of God's love to be shown. Number four thing here, as we move on and close, trust in God's timing. Look at 40 to 41. Step out. We see Peter here as the story comes near the end, stepping out, trusting the Lord, step by step. Peter is trusting Christ's timing in all of this by faith, following His lead to go out ministering to the Christians, the churches, going to Lydda, being sensitive to what He did with healing Aeneas, this man. And in verse 39, look there, when we meet, we see the men from Joppa come and tell Peter the situation of Tabitha, the impact the hurt of her loss is having on the church. Peter does what he goes immediately. Takes that trip of about 30 miles and he goes there to Joppa. And again, we can see Peter knowing Christ is the one who heals. The Lord's just using him. Peter, again, hadn't been used in raising a dead person before. Even though healing, all of it's from God. You know, this only happens one other time in Acts, showing the uniqueness of this, even through the apostles, when someone's dead. This may be, it seems, especially here, Luke emphasizes, Peter in this instance is getting on his knees, praying in humility, following his master's steps. And maybe he realized, remember Jesus had the people leave the room, and Peter doesn't want this to be the Peter show. And he's seeking God to do what Jesus and God alone can do to raise this woman up. And we don't know what he prayed. We can only imagine maybe it was for the grace and mercy of Christ that God might heal this woman and continue to work through her as he had before, through Tabitha. We don't know. But what he says here actually is only one letter off in Aramaic from what Jesus said to Jairus' daughter when he said to her, "Talitha, rise." "Little girl, rise," Jesus said. And Peter says, "Tabitha, rise." The point, he's following in his master's footsteps to serve. And when she opens her eyes, it's the humble servant Peter that she first sees. God is alone doing this. Jesus alone heals. Jesus alone saves. But He uses us as we serve, as we follow in His footsteps, as we trust Him. No, we're not apostles today used to heal people or people to be raised from the grave. Of course not. But He uses us in the power of the gospel as we trust Him, as we meet people where they are and point them to God's love. And He still uses us in all of that. Finally, as we close and come to the Lord's table, look at verses 42 and 43, the freedom and fellowship that comes in all of this when we tolerate less and less, no barriers. Look at this in final step. The Lord is leading Peter, remember, in this process to help him see the power of the gospel for the whole world. The joy there is together in the church family. And we can see this here just in a little step of it. And we'll see more of it this afternoon as he goes and stays with this man, Simon the tanner. And I hope you know, by the way, that didn't mean he ran a tanning salon. That didn't mean that he, you know, loved to be at the beach, though his house probably was close to the beach, actually, because of the stench that would come out of his house because of his profession. He might have been a Jew, but he was, we don't know for sure, but he was a tanner. He did something that the Jews looked down on because he killed animals, skinned the animals, and sold those skins. And the Jews, of course, looked down upon that, saw that as unclean. And where does Peter go? He goes to fellowship with this man in Christ, Simon the tanner. Peter is starting to see what this fellowship, what the power of the gospel does to unite us all in Jesus Christ. This Christian man, a Gentile in the Joppan church named Simon, God is working in Peter to change him. And again, the point is, these people were considered unclean by the Jews as Gentiles. They had contact with dead animals. They didn't follow the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But now Peter is moving in the step of realizing the gospel saves all types in Jesus Christ. Folks, as we come to the Lord's table today, may we be reminded of this. Christ saves us through His service, coming into our uncleanness, coming into the filth of this world, though He had no sin. He came to identify with us, not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom. That's what this table reminds us of, doesn't it? He gave His life in selfless love as a ransom to set us free, that others who are in Christ will come together, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The Lord's table tells us the cross unites us if we're in Jesus. Regardless of our background, color, wealth, or class, or status, if we're in faith together in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we look to love, don't we? Look out to build into people like Peter did. Serve with acts of kindness like Tabitha did. Because we're united together in fellowship in the Savior with all kinds of people. The barriers are broken, and those broken in Christ come together in Him for the ultimate healing. Let's look to Him now as we come to the table.